I'm going to be over here this morning. We're kind of taking a break from our normal study in the book of Mark and the life of Christ. But then again, we finished up last time on that trial of Christ, the unjust trial of Christ. And we're going to be going on with that the last week of Christ's life. But we're going to take some break here and do some thoughts about Christmas time. And of course, we're still dealing with Christ. He's our hero. If we had a magazine to write, a People magazine, Jesus would be on the cover, at least if it came out from this church, would be on the front cover of every copy, right? Today, though, we want to look at some snow. We want to think about snow today. Let me just start by saying, and as Don's got the slide, and I'm going to just be asking Don, so I would look it up here. It's kind of hard to read that monitor in the back there, so I'm going to go on the side here and ask him to advance it from slide to slide. But the one who wrote White Christmas, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, that was the most popular song that has ever been sung at Christmas time. It was actually written by a Jewish composer by the name of Irving Berlin. And Irving Berlin was asked to compose a song for this presentation from Bing Crosby and Fred Astaire on Holiday Inn. And so he really, you know, had to struggle with this being Jewish. But he wrote the words to the song, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And it was written during the World War II time period, when men and women were away from home and they had longed to be back home, especially at Christmas time. And so this song struck a nostalgic chord with so many people. And even when you listen to some of the words, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every Christmas card I write. May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. Even as we hear the words of the song, we can think of twinkling lights on the Christmas tree and warm Christmas cookies cooking in the oven, baking in the oven, and a flickering fire. But you know, to other parts of the world, there's not a white Christmas involved. And even in the Holy Land at that time, we don't know. There is some snow that falls in Israel, but we don't know that Christmas really happened in the month of December, December 25th. There's more evidence to suggest that this came from a pagan holiday, really, that date. But it's right for us to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to this earth. So I want us to look at snow this morning. You know, the Scripture says a lot to say about snow. Job, in the book of Job, God quizzing Job says, have you entered into the treasury of the snow? But snow has some lessons by which we can reflect upon, even upon our Lord, even at Christmas time. And dreaming of a white Christmas might mean a little bit different things to us. So go ahead, Don, advance the next slide. Let's consider what a white Christmas can mean to us. Even as we think about snow this morning, the treasury of snow. First of all, snow stands for purity. Pure white. Is there anything as pure and white and beautiful as freshly fallen snow? you know, you see all kinds of beautiful landscapes and pictures that are drawn. The Currier Knives paintings of thinking about snow that comes. First of all, I want us to think about the beauty. Go ahead, Don, advance it. The Scriptures talk about how white snow is. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord reasoning with His children of Israel, He said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I mean, that's white. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The beauty of snow. Go ahead, Don. Here's some pictures, you know, and how many of us have been captured just awed by the beauty that we see? We have one road up there where we are in Gilbert's there, even as we go toward Carpentersville. It's called Binney Road, even as we go to Woodman's Market over there. And the trees cover the road. And when you get a fresh fallen snow on Binney Road going underneath it, it's a beautiful drive right through there. Again, Don. And then the brightness of snow. Even you see, sometimes have you had it happen when you got a fresh snowfall and the sun's glistening on the snow, how bright it is. I remember one time when I was going to the University of Minnesota, and I was ROTC, and they were taking some medical tests, and I had to go up to Duluth Air Force Base, and they told me to bring some sunglasses before. I disregarded that order, and I had my eyes dilated, and there was a fresh snowfall in Duluth, Minnesota that day, and I had to leave that place when my pupils didn't close. I tell you, that was one rough ride home. It was so bright out. Go ahead, Don. The snow, it just purifies everything, and it's a bright world again. And then not only the beauty of the snow, but the white and the brightness, but the whiteness of the snow. Go ahead. I tell you, pure, fresh, white snow. Go ahead, Don. And then the purity of snow. This reminds us what Christ is like. Go ahead, Don. Which of us, I know, you know, now we don't encourage our kids to eat their snow cones, make their snow cones, right? And eat the snow. But I tell you, I'm from northern Minnesota, and I've eaten many a snowball, you know. And I think kids in some of these areas, we don't mind it at all in their country, you know. I don't know how much pollution there is, but you see kids, they just can't help it. That's what snow is like. Go ahead, Don. Now, you talk about Jesus, how pure. Anytime a baby is born, we know, I remember even in an ivory commercial where they talked about a purity of ivory soap, and they represented by a brand new baby being born. Well, this baby, when he was born at Christmas time, without a father, he didn't have a sin nature. Jesus did not have a sin nature. It was really an immaculate conception, not because of who Mary was. When we hear from the Roman Catholic Church talk about an immaculate conception, they say that Mary, his mother, was without sin, and the Bible does not indicate that. In fact, Mary said, "The Lord, I rejoice in God my Savior." She needed a Savior just like we needed a Savior. But this one that was born to her was completely without a sin nature. And then the purity that was revealed, not just as a baby, but as he became a man, as he grew up, he remained pure. The Bible says he was transfigured there on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I think one of the Gospels says, so white, no fuller or dry cleaner specialist could ever make them as white as he appeared. Our Lord was pure. Go ahead. And the book of Daniel talks about the Ancient of Days. Thrones were set up, Daniel's vision, and he saw the Ancient of Days, and it says his garment was white as snow, pure. And the hair of his head was as pure wool. In the book of Revelation, it talks about his head being white as wool, as white as snow. When Jesus comes the next time, apparently that's how he's going to appear. His hair is going to be white as snow. His face is going to be a bronze color according to the Revelation, but his hair is going to be as the Ancient of Days. He's continually young, but he's from old, of everlasting. Go ahead, Don. And then, you know, because of God's purity, we know that man can be made pure also. Even as we recorded this, we already quoted this, but the Bible says that though our sins are scarlet, they can be made white as snow. One more. You know, I'd like you to think about David at that time. This psalm that he wrote in Psalm 51 was recorded after the time he went of the sins that he had with Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery, as you remember, but also he had Uriah moved up to the front, and he actually committed murder. He had the armies withdraw back from Uriah. So David had to live with that, the adultery and then his deception in that. And then he actually had Uriah, a righteous man, killed so that to cover up his sin. And as you know, the child that was born between he and Bathsheba did die. But David had to live with the guilt. But he said, if you will wash me, I will be made white as snow. You know, that's one of the things you look as you read about the life of David, which I really admire about David. David, when he believed God cleansed him, he forgot about it. He believed God made him as white as snow. And he lived and lived close to God again in his life. God has that ability to, first of all, purify us from our sins when we become a believer in him, but also even we can stumble into sin even after we're saved, of course. And David committed these vile crimes, but God was able to cleanse him and made him white as snow. You know, and many have experienced such a cleansing. I remember hearing the story of a missionary by the name of Ken Albright, who was a missionary of a church we were at, our first church that we pastored. But Ken Albright came to Christ watching the Billy Graham Crusade on TV. And he received Christ right there, right in front of his television set. And he said that what he felt at that time was as if God took a brush and just scrubbed him all off on the inside. He just felt so clean on the inside. And when we understand how his sin, how that blood purifies, we can experience that whiteness, that purity as well, be made cleansed because of what he did. Just white as snow. Go ahead. Now the second thing, not only snow is pure and white and beautiful, but snow represents preparation for seed to grow. It covers the ground, softening and watering the earth so that seed will germinate. Go ahead, Don. You know, those of you who have anybody here grow up on a farm? Okay. And you know, that snow is important. If you don't get snow through the winter, it helps to insulate the ground, helps to soften that soil. But that moisture is needed. The crops, when they plant them in the ground and they turn over that soil, that moist soil can result in the germination of that seed and a growth of a healthy crop. Go ahead, Don. And, you know, even those of us who know, when you're having to mow that grass in the springtime, those early mowings, I tell you, that grass grows so fast in May, doesn't it? I tell you, you got to mow every 4 or 5 days. But that's what it is. It's needed to soften the soil. The snows come covering the ground so that the seed can be planted and germinate. Go ahead, Don. And, you know, the Bible says the Word of God prepares the ground, prepares hearts for receiving the seed, its seed of the gospel and germinating in the heart. One of our favorite verses often quoted by the Gideons, let's look at this. It says, "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and makes it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And you know the Gideons, oh, I tell you, I don't know if you've been heard a Gideon presentation lately, but they got so many testimonies. One of my favorites is of this Jewish man. Oh, I forget his name right off the bat, but he was staying in a motel room. And he found a Gideon Bible there. And he had checked in. He was Jewish. He checked into the motel room to commit suicide. He had his pills there, and he was just going to end his life right there. And he came upon that Gideon Bible, and he opened it up, and he started to read that Bible. And the Word of God entered into that man's heart, and that man trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and it completely changed his life around. And that has happened over and over and over again. And so the Gideons have made it the practice to put their Bibles into the motel rooms and into the hospitals. And even, of course, they're restricted now somewhat, but they're putting it in the hands of kids in school and university students as they have these blitzes, because they know the power of the Word of God, even as it prepares the heart, and then it can germinate in the heart. Go ahead. You know, the Bible indicates that Jesus likewise came down from heaven. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word," calling Jesus the Word, "became flesh, tabernacled amongst us." You know, John 17:4, Jesus talks about how he accomplished his Father's will. Just as we read in Isaiah, God's Word accomplishes His purpose. Jesus, Word of God in flesh, He accomplished what His Father sent Him to do. In John chapter 6, He said that He was like the manna. He said, unless you eat my flesh. Manna at that time in the Old Testament covered the ground. And so Jesus, John 3:16, Jesus came down to this world, and it said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He more or less, Jesus Christ covers this world. That message goes out to whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He was God's manna. And then snow represents silence and stillness. Snow comes quietly. Tons of snow falls all in silence. I remember the times, and maybe you've had this experience. I remember our first church up in Lake Nebagamon, Wisconsin. We lived in a small parsonage out in the country right across the dirt road from the church, and it was a wonderful place to live. Right across the little Highway 2, or County Road B, I should say, not Highway 2, County Road B from us, was woods. And when it became the hunting time, I'd get on my orange garb, take my rifle, and I'd go across in the woods over there. And I remember after a fresh snowfall, I'd love it. You know, just walking, you know, your feet didn't make a sound, you know, as you walk through the woods. It was so beautiful, and it was so quiet. The only thing that I would hear was my jacket, you know, rubbing against the brush as I'd go through the snow. But I didn't care if I saw a deer or not, you know. It was just so quiet and beautiful in that snowfall. Have you had an experience like that right in the middle of the woods where it's so quiet like that with the snow covering? I even enjoyed that ride home last night. Wasn't it great? It seems like it's just so quiet even as your car moves over the snow. Well, that's what snow is like. It just blankets the earth and causes stillness. Well, Christ came to earth in quietness without any great fanfare. Outside of the angelic appearance of the shepherds, Christ's coming was in silence. And also, Christ comes to people in quietness and stillness as well. How about the words to the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem? I think I put that up here, didn't I? Yeah. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Quietness. You know, Jesus Christ, so many oftentimes, He doesn't push His way in. He's there. If we will call on Him, He'll enter our hearts. But, you know, He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge His way in, but if any man hears His voice and opens up his heart to Him, Jesus Christ will enter in. What a wonderful thing as He comes in quietness. Go on there, Don. And then snow represents uniqueness. You know, we learn, as scientists tell us, that no two snowflakes are alike. Go ahead. I mean, you talk about the beauty. They're all six-sided, but every one of them is so different. Again. And they're so different shaped and everything. But each one of these snowflakes, you talk about the trillions and the trillions of the snowflakes that fall on the earth, and not one of them is the same. And they're all created so beautifully. It's not as if they have 6 points, but they're just special, every single one. And how about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? You know, John 3:16 says, God gave His what? His only begotten Son. There is only one. I have a friend that says when God takes a roll call, you know, when Jesus is in a classroom, you know, there's only one in that classroom. Doesn't take long to take roll call with Jesus. He's the only one that's in that perfect category. But go ahead, Don. Book of Revelation talks about, you remember they had the seven scroll book, and they, John was there, and nobody was found or worthy to open the seven scroll book. None. And John was crying, and the scripture said, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.'" There's one who was worthy. One who is worthy. Listen, as far as fans go, I don't know how it is with you. There's only one person I'm a fan of. That's Jesus. I don't care about the... There's a lot of athletes that... Maybe people have character. I know my brother. He's got in his Bible, he's got all kinds of autographs of famous Bible teachers. And I've had a chance to hear some real famous Bible teachers. I didn't take anybody's autograph, though, because they're men just like I am, right? They got sin just like I've got sin. But there is one. One. And one day, we're going to see him eyeball to eyeball. We're going to see him face to face. And all of his beauty, all of his uniqueness, all of his purity. Go on. And because of his uniqueness, salvation is only found on him. Remember Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other. I'm sorry. We love Islamic people, but there is no salvation in Muhammad. We love people who worship in the Buddhist religion. They're great people, lovely people, but there's no salvation in that. There's salvation in only one person. Not a religion, not a part of Christianity. There's only salvation in one, right? It's in a person. Go ahead, Don. And God fashioned, this is great too. God fashions each one of us as unique creations. You know, when we were born, all of us are different. But the greatest thing is, the Holy Spirit, when he came upon, he creates again. He creates us and fashions us like Jesus. There's only one Jesus. But we're after him. We're renewed and born again even after the DNA of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Go ahead, Don. You know, when the book of Genesis talked about when the Holy Spirit came over this earth, the Holy Spirit hovered over this earth and life was created. The Holy Spirit hovers as the earth is remade renewed. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary when she gave birth to a baby in her womb where there was no father. The Holy Spirit hovered. And the Holy Spirit hovers over those who are wanting to trust in Jesus Christ, creating new life within. How wonderful is that? The Holy Spirit, the work. David said this, "Create within me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." What a great promise. Go ahead. Well, snow represents purity. Snow represents the preparation of the soil for the seed of growth. Snow represents silence and quietness. And then snow represents uniqueness. You know, one day, the Bible says that all the earth is going to be silent before him. But when we think of this baby who came at Christmas time, we look at, likened under his purity just like snow and his preparation, and even as he prepares the heart as the Word of God, and he enters in silently, and he purifies us and can renew our hearts and cause us to be a new creation, a unique. When we think of dreaming of a white Christmas, and we think of what the Lord is to us, we also can dream of a white Christmas, not just the snow on the ground, but we can think of all the purity and the uniqueness and the loveliness that he can bring to any person. But we know what? We've got to get across that message to others too so they know that wonderful message, right? It's our part and our great privilege to act and to present that message to other people. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we are appreciative of the beauty of the snowfall at Christmas time, and Father, it reminds us of our Christmas. A nostalgic chord is struck within us, Father, as we think of the happy times. But most of all, Father, we can, as we dream of a white Christmas, we can think of the purity, the beauty, the way lives are changed uniquely and recreated through Jesus Christ. And we can dream of that as well, Father. And even at this Christmas time, Lord, help us, even as we gather for family gatherings and at work and every other place, help us to bear testimony for Him who is our lovely, pure, wonderful Savior. In His name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Dave?
Well, if you were here last night, you remember the beautiful oboe solo of We Three Kings, played by one of the members of the orchestra. I'm looking at oftentimes we do a lot of these songs and we sing through the words, but we don't stop to really look at the impact of the meaning of the words. This is a beautiful song with a beautiful meaning to it. So let's conclude our service this morning as we stand together. It's 288 in your celebration hymnals. We Three Kings, we'll do verses 1, 2, and 5 because they all have a message. 1, 2, and 5. We Three Kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceed. Guide us to thy perfect line. Born a king in Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Verse 5. Glorious now, behold him arise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, earth to heaven replies. Guide us to thy purpose.